Now please have opened Luke's Gospel chapter 14. And we come right away to this evening's message, leaving all to follow Jesus Christ. Now this message is about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. It is about becoming a disciple of Christ. Put in another way, it is about becoming a true Christian. When we say becoming a true Christian, straight away we mean also that there are others who claim to be Christians but are actually not true Christians. And we will not spend too much time talking about them. They are implied. Their existence are implied. And that is not good. It is no good being a Christian only in name. We want to be true Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells this message to us in shocking words in order to make us realize that we are faced with an important issue. His words really are shocking, but it is with the intention that we may be shaken to realize that we have to consider our salvation. And by way of dealing with this passage, we will look at three things. First of all, we consider a great demand. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a great demand upon all those who want to be His disciple. And remember, when we say His disciple, we are talking about a true Christian. If you really want to be a Christian, if you want to be a true Christian, then that is the demand that He is wanting from you. And that demand may be summarized in that key verse found at the end of this passage, namely verse 33. He's summarizing all that he's saying in this passage with the words of verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And he began that passage by saying in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I warned you, didn't I, that he is going to use shocking words. And these words often come across as shocking to a lot of people. People who do not understand and are hearing it for the first time may be thinking, what? I never know that the Bible teaches such awful things. You mean to become a true Christian, I have to hate my wife, hate my brothers, sisters, hate my parents? Actually, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was using this in a way that is not to be taken literally. But the message that he's going to bring across, that must be taken literally. He's using language in a superlative way, in an extreme way, in order to drive home a message. And it is the message that we must get, and not the language that he's using. He's using such language to awaken you, to realize that becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ is such a serious thing. He's saying to us all, don't come after me and call yourself Christian. Don't use my name. You remember, Christian is from the word Christ. You are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. Don't use my name. Just simply using my name. You must be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be prepared to give up all for Him. And what is this all? Many of us love our parents. They raise us up. We respect them, we honor them, and that is rightly so. The Bible teaches us, honor your parents. So the Lord Jesus Christ can't be saying now, you hate your parents. What he means is that you must not love your parents in such a way as to prevent you from following him. Your love for your parents is good, but your love for your parents is of a different kind. Your love for Jesus Christ must be superior to all other loves. That is what he means. Then others, of course, love their wives. And by talking about wives, we extend that to boyfriends, girlfriends. Now, do you love some other person better than the Lord Jesus Christ, such that when that person does not want to become a Christian, whereas you want to become a Christian, and you're torn between, and you choose to follow your girlfriend or boyfriend who does not want to be a Christian, then you see your love for your boyfriend or girlfriend is bigger than your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't claim that you believe in Christ, you believe what the Bible says, you are some sort of Christian. No, Jesus Christ says, you cannot be my disciple. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, there is this man called Pilgrim. He read the Bible. He became convicted of his sin. He realized that the Bible is telling him to leave everything in this world. And remember, as he wanted to leave, he invited his wife and his children to follow him. But the wife and children refused to follow him. So he decided to live without them. And they cried and chased after him to try to hold him back. But he said, cannot. I have to move on. I have to follow what this book tells me to do. Now that is an allegory. It is to explain this message. It is to show to us that if there is anybody in this world who attempts to hold us back from following the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, then we must cut off that relationship and move on. We must not allow any such hindrances to prevent us from truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Lord means. And sometimes that can be painful. Sometimes that can be terrible. We have known of people who become Christians, and although they continue to love their parents, but their parents disown them. And that is what is meant by hating parents. Not that we have an active hatred in our hearts for them. No, but the Lord is basically saying that you must be prepared even to accept such trials that your parents may drive you out. And that will still not deter you from following Christ. You will still say, I'm very sorry, I wish I can stay back. I want to have you as my parents, and I would like you also to come and know Jesus Christ. Because through knowing Him, you will have eternal life. But since you do not want me, I still have to choose. I choose to follow Jesus Christ. Now such a person alone can be a true disciple of Christ. And others have brothers and sisters. Others have children. And they give various excuses for not wanting to follow Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ knew the hearts of men. He knows that when the gospel is proclaimed, and people who hear will be convicted of their sins, they will come to realize that Jesus Christ is sent by God to be our Savior. And when they understand that there is no other way to be saved except the way God has given us, namely Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is alone that way. There's no other way. When they are convicted, they may argue at first. They may say there may be other ways that leads to the same end. All rivers flow into the same sea, they say. But the Bible says no. There is only one river of life. That is Jesus Christ. The rivers of this world are many. They all flow into the sea. And all will drown there in the sea if you follow those rivers. But God has given us one river, river of life, and we will be led only to the kingdom of heaven. That is the only way. So when you become convicted, you may give excuses from wanting to follow Christ straight away. And in the same gospel in Luke chapter 9, there are examples of people who give excuses. In verse 57 it says, now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now some people follow Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. They think there is a lot of glory involved. There is a lot of power seen in Christ. There is bread free that he's giving out to people. But Jesus Christ is actually the Son of Man, namely Christ himself, has not even a pillow to lay his head on. That means you must be prepared to suffer loss. You must be prepared to suffer for the faith if you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say in verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now we would have thought, hey, that is a legitimate request, isn't it? No, my father is dead, let me bury him. Or my father is nearly dying, he's nearly dead. Let me wait for him to die and then I bury him. Then all my responsibility is over. But Jesus Christ said to this person, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus Christ saw through that as an excuse. In real life, of course, it is legitimate for us to bury our father if he's dead. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, again, something that's shocking in order to awaken us to the realization that many of us make excuses for not wanting to follow him. Then verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Again, you may think that is legitimate. Let me just go and say goodbye to them. Let me throw a feast for them. Let me say, from now on, you will not see me. I will follow Christ wherever he leads me. I'm going to preach the gospel, whatever. You may not see me anymore. So you thought that is a legitimate request. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw through also that that is an excuse. And he says, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying, when you follow Christ, don't look back anymore. Don't have any yearning heart for the things that you are leaving behind. Don't be like Lot's wife. You want to run away from danger. And then you look at the city and say, how I wish I can bring along those things and that and these things. No, you can't look back with yearning. You can't anymore. You must burn the bridge and follow Jesus Christ. Now, the demand made by Christ is therefore very great. It requires a total commitment. And in life, often, we are thrown into situations where we have to make a decision that has to be kept. If you are an honorable person, you will keep your word. But often people are not honorable and they do not keep their word. And there are situations in which you cannot help it but make a commitment. Let me give you some examples. When you are madly in love with someone, and so you want to be together for the rest of your life. Now you want to get married. You can't just have it loose. Let us try it out. Live together first. If we don't like one another, at least we can part. No. In that case, don't get married and don't get committed to one another. Then each person is free to go with whoever they are willing to be committed later on. But if you really are courting and you come to the point where you really love the person, you are prepared to die for the person, then make a commitment, make a vow, get married so that you bind one another, bind yourself to one another for life, in sickness, in health, for richer, for poorer. That is our vow taken before God and in the presence of witnesses. And Christians make that vow with the intention of keeping it. Along the way we fall, along the way we sin, but deep down in our hearts we want to keep that vow. We want to keep that vow. The world who do not believe simply make the vow and never keep. But Christian people want to keep the vow. That means from that time on, that person is your life partner. You don't look for any others. Along the way you might like certain people, but you make sure that your heart is bound to your spouse alone. You would not consider anyone as a life partner anymore because you are committed to one. That is an example of where commitment is required of you. Let me give you another example. Some countries like this one require that you have single citizenship. You are not to have dual citizenship. Other countries in the world are more generous, more capable, more relaxed. They are able to handle things. They say, we allow you to have double citizenship. So you can be a citizen of America and you can be a citizen of United Kingdom at the same time. So when it suits you, you go to United Kingdom and enjoy all the privileges there. Then when it suits you, you go to America, you enjoy all the privileges there. But let us say, one day America and UK are at war with one another. Now, each of the governments would require you to choose. See, where do you want to belong? Whose citizen do you want to be? You see? No country that is at war with one another will accept you as citizens of both countries. And in the world, there are many situations in which you have to commit yourself. For example, those who work in companies in Japan. It used to be like this. I don't know whether it is still the case. But I knew of Japanese friends who said, when you work for a company, you work for that company for life. There's no such thing as changing company. So if you work for Mitsubishi, for example, for life, you will be Mitsubishi man. They might change you from one department to another, but you will never want to change company because you are committed to that company for life. They have their good points. When we talk about the Christian life, we are dealing with something far more important than it compared to the things that we have been talking about. We are talking about eternity. We are talking about the safety of our soul after our death. We are talking about spiritual issues. Now, we certainly can't have one leg in this world and one leg in heaven and see whichever is safer, then we jump on to the other. Or we can't just enjoy the things of heaven and enjoy the things of earth and do not give our life to anyone. It cannot do. It wouldn't work. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want that. You are either with Him or you are with the world. You belong to Him or you belong to this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ demands clear commitment to Him. So it is a great demand. But is that unreasonable? And is that not difficult, something difficult to keep? And that leads us to the second point, a great payment. Now, do you know why the Lord Jesus Christ makes such a great demand? He wasn't being unreasonable. He actually came to this world as planned by God from eternity. Then along the way in history, the prophets have prophesied. The prophets of the Old Testament times have already foretold that the day will come when God will provide a lamb, a perfect lamb, who will be sacrificed. So the Old Testament offering of animal sacrifices was actually a picture of the coming of the perfect lamb of God. The Son of God is going to come and lay down His life as a sacrifice for His people. And when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived, when He began to preach, He was preparing the hearts of the hearers for the time very soon when He would be crucified on the cross of Calvary, all for the sake of His people. He is going to pay a very costly life. He was the Son of God in all His glory, but He put aside His glory and came to take on real human nature, although without sin. He came to live in a world of sin. And He came to die, to bear the sin of His people. He who was without sin was made sin, the Bible tells us. And that is why it was reasonable for Him to make such a demand. That is why Christians do not see that it is a wrong thing that He is doing to demand that we give our all to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we are told, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." What is that price? We are told in Acts chapter 20 that God has bought us back by His blood. Jesus Christ has shed His blood for us. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, we are told, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now Christ came to lay down His life in order that we may have eternal life. He came to shed His blood in order that we may have cleansing from our sins. He came in order to give us that righteousness that we do not have, in order that God can accept us as His children. Christ paid very dearly in order that we may freely have salvation. God freely gives us salvation. You do not have to pay anything. But God paid it by that heavy price of His Son. His Son laid down His life voluntarily to save Himself a people. So we who are His people surely should not find His demand too great. We should willingly follow the Lord. We should willingly give our life to God. And those who understand this can say with John Calvin, "Unto you, O Lord, I offer my heart." See? Now we should be a people like that. Voluntarily, willingly, giving up all to follow the Lord. Thank God that often we can enjoy the many things in life. When we are saved, when we become a true follower of Christ, we are not straight away taken to heaven. We are not straight away made perfect. We still have to fight sin in our life. We still have to live in a world of sin. And often there are a lot of trials, a lot of sorrow coming to us. Often we are faced with a lot of trials because of our faith. But what happens is this. What happens is this. Because of our time on this earth, facing a lot of trials, God continues to work in us. And God gives us sufficient strength. God gives us sufficient ability to live a life that is pleasing to Him. But He wants us to give our life voluntarily, willingly. So it is not an unreasonable thing that God is demanding from us. So we have considered a great demand and now a great payment. Christ has given us that payment that sets us free from our debt to God. We sin against God. God should punish us. God should not accept us. Since the day of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we have been sinning against Him. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and all their children have a sinful nature, and we are all descended from Adam and Eve, and we have that sinful nature. And that is why every child from whatever country, whatever culture you discover, grows up with one thing in common. All of them are sinners. Without teaching them, they know how to tell lies. They know how to rebel against their parents. They know how to act in ways that are indecent. They are easily swayed to do things that are wrong, that are contrary to God's law. You do not have to teach them. They naturally tell lies. They steal. They do things that are displeasing to God. That is proof that we are descended from the same parents and that we share a sinful nature handed down to us. Now we have offended God by not acknowledging Him. We live in His world. We have life from Him. We have the sun shining upon us, the rain falling upon the righteous and the wicked. We have family members. We have love among family members, among friends. And we have not acknowledged Him. And He has sent His only begotten Son to pay for the punishment that we ought to deserve, we ought to get from Him. And Christ has paid it all. Is it too much for Him to demand that we give our all to Him? And it is the nature of the gospel. It is the way of God. Never to force people to follow after His Son. Jesus Christ will not force you to follow Him. What He wants is for you to hear His word, to be convinced of His word, and then to willingly act to follow Him. And that is what He wants from you. That is what is demanded, because Christ has made that great payment for us. Finally, we have a great promise. Jesus Christ, when He said this, was looking towards the time when He would be crucified to pay for our sins. But He also has made a great promise that whoever lives all will find that he will not be left with nothing. Often it is, we have perhaps a basket of fruits, let us say. We give to our neighbors. We give to our friends, you see. And very soon the basket gets lesser and lesser. Then we give some more to relatives to visit. And then another brother visits, you give to him. And say, we have so little left, you see. So we think that by giving away, we will have less and less and less. And very soon we have nothing. And we are worried about having nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, saying to us, it is as you give away all these things that are not actually of value, He will fill us with more and more of those things that are of value. You give up the things that many people try to accumulate in this world. Give them up for the sake of Christ. You discover Christ will give you spiritual blessings that will last for eternity. He will give you peace with God. He will give you eternal life. He gives you all the inheritance that are His. One day we will share in His rule. We will judge the world. One day we will be with that land where there is no more toil, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more misunderstanding, no more fighting in that happier place. Whereas those who are not saved, they will be sent to where they deserve, namely to hell, where they suffer the eternal torments of hell, cut off from God, cut off from the Son, cut off from all the blessings that we enjoy in this life. Remember, the things we enjoy in this life are from God. In hell, all this will be withdrawn from us, and we will be cut off from anything that is good, anything that is right, anything that is true. All those will be withdrawn from us, and we will be in utter darkness, in utter pain, in sorrow, forever and forever and forever. Compared to the joys of heaven and the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, certainly those things are nothing. So in this world, we are given temporary things to enjoy. We buy a basket of duku langsat, we enjoy it, soon it's finished. You can't keep that forever. You keep money in your bank, it accumulates. One day you die, you can't carry away those money with you. You enjoy life, you want a better life, bigger house, right? Better car, go to join all these clubs and enjoy this game and that game. Very soon you get old and you can't enjoy. And very soon you die, you can't carry this with you. And you think that the Lord Jesus Christ is being unreasonable, ask you to throw away all this, in the sense, of course, in the sense that you don't get tied down to all this. You may enjoy all this in life as you see fit, as it's fitting. But remember, don't allow your heart to dwell on these things and trust in these things. Be ready to give them up. Don't let yourself grow roots in this world. You're only a pilgrim and a stranger passing through this world. Your home is in heaven, which is far better. So what the Lord is trying to say is, as you get less and less attached to these things in the world, as you give up more and more of these things and be more willing to follow Him and do things to please Him, to do His work, to be of service to Him, looking towards your home in heaven, as you do more and more of these things, what happens is, the more you get rid of the things of this world, the more of such spiritual blessings come into your life. Okay? How is this taught in this passage? He gives us two examples. He says, firstly, that a person is intending to build a tower, a tall, big building. Now he has to count the cost, you know, have I enough money in the bank? Ask someone to assess how much bricks, how many pieces of bricks, how much cement, how much the workers have to be paid, and estimate how long it takes. Then he makes a costing. He comes to show to you the estimated cost is 2 million ringgit, let us say. Are you able? You know that you have only 1 million in your account. You collect together whatever little pieces here and there. Still, it is perhaps only 1.2 million. 2 million to build, I have only 1.2 million. 1.5 million, still not enough. I don't want to start building. And then when the building is nearly complete, but not complete, I'm still left without the roof, left without the finishing. You don't want that to happen. And people will be saying, hey, this man, this so-called Dato' Tan Sri, whatever, you know, build this building. And then he found that he has not enough money to finish. No Dato' or Tan Sri is the one to do that. You estimate first the cost. Then there is this second example of a king. He finds that his neighbor, another king, is being a nuisance. I think I go and teach him a lesson, conquer that place, and then he wouldn't trouble us anymore. So he prepares to go and fight and walk to the war. But he doesn't make any preparation. He didn't send any scout to find out how strong is that king. If he had done so, he would discover that, hey, I better think twice before I go. So what the Lord is saying, you see, if he does his homework, he sends the spies and examine, he discovers, oh, that king has 20,000 soldiers and I have only 10. How am I going to win over him? I better don't start this trouble with him, because afterwards when I start halfway through, I know that I discover that I'm losing. I have to quickly send an emissary to him and say, hey, please, we have peace. I give you half my land. See? Okay? No king who has his mind with him will do such a thing. He will not start fighting a war without knowing whether he can win or not. So what is the Lord trying to say? Before you become a disciple, count the cost and see whether you are able to follow me. Okay? Now that is often the teaching given by people who preach from this passage. I want to say to you that if you stop there, you are only giving half the teaching. You still haven't given the complete teaching. So if you really do what the Lord is saying, you discover, ayo, I cannot. I count the cost, but my heart is tied to this world. So how am I to follow? But that was the first point, that the Lord demanded that you be prepared to give up everything to follow him. So this first type of person cannot be a follower of Christ, because his heart is too attached to the things of this world. And many cannot be followers of Christ because they are too attached to this world. They don't see eternal life as more important than life on this earth. They don't see reconciliation with God as more important than enjoying the life with people on this earth. But let us look at a second category of people. They hear, they understand what the Lord is saying, and they realize the great importance of eternal life. They know their life in this world is only temporary. And as they grow older and have more experience in life, they see the truth of what the Lord is teaching. This life is so temporary. When I was young, I thought the world was before me. When I first graduated, I thought I can build the whole world, you know, in my own strength. But as the years go by, I come to realize my mother passed away. See, a sister, a favorite sister, passed away. Friends, a schoolmate from young passed away. You come to realize, hey, you know, life is so fragile. Then one day, perhaps you are found with a serious disease, and you become more serious about your life, and you plead with God, and you go for all the best treatment, and let us say, thankfully, that disease is contained. It wouldn't spread anymore. Now, when you are such a person, you don't want to take life lightly anymore. You come to realize life is so temporary. The things of this world are really of no eternal value. Of far more importance is eternal life. Being at peace with God. Knowing our God and Creator. Living our short life on this earth well for Him. That is more important. But remember, the Lord is saying, count the cost. And when you count the cost, you come to realize, really, I can't do it. If I were to follow the Lord based on my own strength, I'm unable to do it. I'm unable to follow the Lord. His demand is great. But as we listen more carefully, we come to realize the Lord has paid it all. The Lord is promising that He will be with us, that He will sustain us, He will keep us right to the end. So when you count the cost, by yourself you will not be able to build that tower. By your strength, you will not be able to overcome the other king. But by trusting the Lord, He will ensure that you are able to complete your journey to heaven. He will ensure that you have power to overcome all the hindrances and the sin of this life. He will make sure that you arrive safely in heaven. Now this is the second part of the truth that we must notice from this passage. The Lord is not telling these two stories to hinder you, to prevent you from following Him. He wants you to follow Him, but follow Him in the right way. Following Him by trusting in Him completely. That is the part that we must not miss. So, once you understand that, you see that indeed it is a great demand that He's making, And it is right that he makes that demand because he has made a great payment for us to be saved. And he has also made that great promise that he will be with us to the end of the age. He will never leave us or forsake us. By trusting in him and him alone, we can ensure that we will arrive safely in heaven. So understand that these two examples given by the Lord was not to prevent people from following him. He in fact wanted people to follow him, but he wanted people to follow him in the right way. And that right way is to forsake all in this world. To forsake any reliance on your ability, to forsake any reliance on your family, to forsake any reliance on your money, or forsake any reliance on your own cleverness. You must trust in the Lord, giving up all, including yourself, giving all into the Lord's hand. Place yourself in the Lord's hand. Trust in him to save you. Trust in him to give you all the strength needed to live out the Christian life. Trust in him. And that is the answer to a lot of people who struggle and say, I believe what the Bible says. I believe that Christ is the Savior of the world. But I cannot commit myself because I fear that along the way I might fall. I fear that I might not have enough faith to last until I safely arrive. The answer lies here. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in yourself to save yourself. Don't trust in yourself to continue in the life of faith. Trust in Christ from beginning to end. He will safely ensure that you will arrive safely. So, this evening, we want to understand that it is costly to follow the Lord. We will be misunderstood by our families, by our friends. We often have to face severe self-sacrifice and self-denial. We have to forgo a lot of things because we want to follow the Lord. And there may come times of persecution, even from our own family members, and from the world who do not understand us, from the world who is against us. There will come times like that. But we want to trust our Lord and follow him all the way, because we believe that he alone is able to bring us safely home. This evening, we are going to witness someone who has professed repentance from sin, faith in Jesus Christ. She wants to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. With fear and trembling, she wants to come forward and testify that she has repented of her sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, and she is trusting in Christ to lead her safely all the way home in heaven. We are very glad to have this occasion when Susan one is going to testify to her faith by going through the waters of baptism. So she has faith. She wants to obey the Lord by showing her faith in getting baptized. So before we come to the baptism, we will request that she gets ready, and I myself will get ready, and then the people concerned will come and get the place ready.